morning will be in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. I can't go back and do chapter 10, but I want to just hit something here in it. John is the one speaking, true? And John is getting a message from the Christ, right? And in the last verse of chapter 10, he said unto me, and who is me? It's John, but who does it represent? It represents you as the Christ upon the earth today. And he said, he was said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Literally, the word prophesy is so misused, it literally means to speak under the inspiration of God. This is someone speaking the word of the Lord, okay? And immediately we step into chapter 11 after he had notified him that you would speak under inspiration, okay? And there was given me a rod like unto a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is outside the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And they shall have, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast ascended out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street in the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and art to come, because you have taken to you thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry and wrath, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And God, give me grace to spread this one out today. Oh. Back to the first verse. And it was given to me a reed like unto a rod. This reed was a measuring rod. Now, who got this reed? Hello? Who got the reed? Someone help me. John got to read. John is a type of who? You. So you have been giving a measuring stick. People has told you for years, judge not. This book does not tell you to judge not. It says only judge righteously. And when you take the reed that's handed to you by the Christ, by God, how will you measure anybody? By God. It'll be a godly, righteous judgment. Right? Do you hear me? Okay? Matthew 7, they quote, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But go ahead and read the next four verses, verse 2 through 5, and it says, "Make a righteous judgment, you hypocrite. Get the log out of your eyes so you can see to judge clearly your brother who's just got a splinter in his eye." And if you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, 3, he says, "Know you not that we shall judge the heathens and the angels, the world, everything?" See, we are to judge, but we're first supposed to do it in a godly manner, right? So he gives him a reed, or similar to a rod, a measuring stick, and the angel stood and saying, "Rise and measure the temple." This word temple is naos. It's the spiritual temple. It's speaking of the Holy of Holies. It's not talking about the outer court. Okay? It's like the New Testament temple that I've taught about. Some of you maybe haven't heard about the new temple. The new temple in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Someday I'll get back there. They said, "Rise and measure the temple." That's the naos temple. That's the spiritual one of God. "And the altar." Now, what is the altar in this spiritual temple? Someone tell me what the altar would represent. It would be your heart. It's the place that you make a sacrifice. Right? When you make a sacrifice to God now, it's a spiritual sacrifice. Is that true or false? In my heart, I have to come to a place of sacrifice where I give up all the thought processes that I possess and now move into what He possesses. So my place of sacrifice, my altar in my temple, my spiritual temple, is my heart. Right? "And them that worship in there." Okay? Now, when he says worship there, wonder what he's talking about. The word worship is like a dog licking his master's hand. You know, you can kick a dog. You can yell at it. You can scream at it. And that dog will come right back and just love you. You know, even the animals can do that to their master. Why can't we love our master? We're always upset with him. And he says, to measure the temple, to measure the altar, and them that worship, literally not therein, but in it. Okay? What are they worshiping in? Think about it. What are they worshiping in? Somebody said it, I thought. That's right. In the heart. God is spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in spirit and truth. That's your heart. See, he's not looking for all this outside worship. It's inside the heart. He's setting this thing up and saying, I want you to measure everything according to the Christ. Don't go out there and see what religion has to offer. See what I have to offer for you. See what I, the Spirit of God, have for you. Don't listen to what everybody else says. Listen to the Spirit that's in your heart. Amen. Forget about everything else. This is what he's trying to teach us. He said, but the court that which is outside the temple, leave it out. Cast it off. Do you know what everything outside the temple is? It's flesh. It's flesh. Don't worry about it. We're not talking about a physical temple. We're talking about this thing we live in. Aren't we the temple of the living God that He dwells within? So everything outside of my heart means squat. It doesn't mean anything, does it? It's only the heart that means anything. He said, leave it out, cast it off, and measure it. Okay? Measure it not. This word measure means to a fixed standard or a lot by rule. He said, only measure and look at this one part. The heart. God says He measures only one thing. He weighs the thoughts and intent of our heart, our thought process toward Him. He said, because it's given unto the Gentiles, the nations, the imaginations. The flesh is all given over to what? The imagination. That's where it came from. And the holy city, shall they tread underfoot, right? That's their lifestyle. They'll tread it down for how long? 42 months. What is 42 months?
No.
42 months is this. 3.5 years. 1,260 days. There's a whole bunch of ways that he says this through Scripture. 3.5 days, 3.5 weeks. It's talking about the number, the latter part of it, the days, weeks, months, years, whatever it is not important. How long did Jesus minister once he walked into the anointing of the Christ?
3.5 years.
So what does this tell me? That this is through the time of ministry. This is a time of ministry for 42 months, 3.5 years, 3.5 days, 3.5 weeks, 1,260 days. That's the Jewish calendar, 3.5 years. Okay? So it's talking about a time of what?
Ministry.
Okay? So he's saying, during this whole time of ministry, the whole time that humanity is on this earth, it's a time of ministry. Okay? It's not a literal number. It's spiritual. So this whole time that man is here and the Spirit of God is ministering to us in the Spirit, he said, don't worry about the flesh because it don't count. All this flesh really doesn't mean anything. And everybody today has got their focus upon the flesh of humanity rather than the heart of humanity. Right? They're all worried about what's going on in this flesh. It doesn't mean anything. And he said, I will give power unto my witnesses. Literally it says in the language, I will give, and the word power isn't there, and the word unto isn't there. Literally it should say, I will give of me to witnesses. That's what the language says. I will give of me two witnesses. That means there's going to be a witness of God in the earth. Right? See, it's going to come from who? God. It's a witness of me, God, in the earth. I'm going to give you two witnesses. And two is what? A witness. And they shall prophesy or speak under the inspiration of God for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth or humility and grief. If you think there's just two people going to walk on this earth and prophesy as a witness of God for 3.5 years, we missed the whole picture. This has been since the beginning of, since the crucifixion, there has been two witnesses prophesying in the earth. Always. It's been his apostles and prophets. You go back and show me anything, any place in Scripture where the apostles and prophets were treated with respect. Were they? They're never going to be. Never going to be. He said they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, that's still 3.5 years, clothed in what? Humility and grief. The whole time as you minister under the anointing. I'm going to tell you, the anointing is only speaking of the Christ. And the Christ was never respected upon the face of the earth, was it? It's never going to be in this time. He says, because the whole time that they're here, he says it another way in verse 4. These are the two olive trees, right? That's in Zechariah 4, if you care to look that up. And it also speaks of it in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. It speaks about, you are, guess what? The wild olive tree. There's two olive trees. There's a natural olive tree, which is Israel, and they got cut off, didn't they? They were the branches of the natural olive tree. They got cut off. And the wild olive tree, which is the Gentiles, that's us, guess what? We got grafted in. Go read the story and see what it's about. He's not talking about two people. He's talking about two kinds of people. People who love God and people who play games. That's all it is. People who love God and people who don't, that want to play religion. Wasn't the Jewish nation Israel the perfect example of religion? Without God. They didn't care about God. They just wanted their little rules and regulations. So, you can also go into Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and Luke 11, 33, and a Revelation 1 and 20, and you'll find out what these two candlesticks are. What is a candlestick? No, what's it say it is in the symbology? What is a candlestick? Turn to Revelation 1, 20. Just back up and look at it. Revelation chapter 1 and 20. I want you to see this. It's not just what I'm telling you. It's what the book says. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 20 says this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden what? Candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are what? The churches. So when we see these two candlesticks, what are we talking about? We're talking about two churches as a witness. There's going to be a true church, and there's going to be one that's playing church. There's your witness. It's been all along. There's always been people who are sincere in the church and people who are not sincere. Is that true or false? Okay. This is what God's trying to tell us. There's a witness all the time. Positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. Always there's a witness of this throughout the earth. He said, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks before the God of the earth. And if any, the word man shouldn't be there, verse 5, if any desires, literally, to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and what? Devours their enemies. Literally, it eats up or consumes the adversary. Now, everybody gets lost in this thing thinking that these two people, see, they still think it's two people. It's not two different classes or styles or what he's talking about, two different churches or two different types of people. We're not talking about consuming a certain type of people off the earth. We have to go back and see this. He's consuming the wickedness out of people. It's not about, you can go back in the Old Covenant, back into Proverbs, and it said that the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Everybody thinks that's wicked people is all going to be thrown away. No, it's not. Nobody is going to be lost. God is going to get the wicked out of our hearts and minds. Do you understand that? That's what this is all about. We've got to quit thinking that there's bad people that's going to be thrown away and good people that's going to make it. It's about getting the wicked out of each one of us. If we can see this as about ourselves and quit focusing on someone else, guess what will happen? It'll come to pass in our lives. We've got to get our focus on the right place. And if any desires to hurt them, he must in this manner be what? Literally, dealt with. He's going to have to die. What's going to die? If I am spirit, can I die? Then what can die? Flesh, the wickedness, the manifestations of this flesh. See, all this stuff can die, can't it? And it's going to die. It's going to die by what? By fire out of their mouth, right? What is fire? It's judgment, it's purification. See, the words coming out of the prophet's mouth is the purification for the body of Christ. It's the inspired word of God that purifies the body of Christ. I didn't write this book. God has a reason for everything going on. It's not just what can we think up to make it work. God already has this thing figured out. We're trying to understand what God said. The only thing that makes sense is God. The mind of man twists this stuff into all kinds of weird, wild things. It's not about that. It's about us getting ourselves ready. He said, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Everybody wants to go back to Elijah and Moses and say, these are the two witnesses. Come on, that's a history book. I'm not living in the past, are you? I'm living now. I got to see what it is now. Elijah and Moses was something that happened in history. I want to know what it is in my life today. Would you? He said, they have power to shut heaven, that's the spirit realm, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Okay? And have power over the waters, right? To turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plague, all the plagues as often as they will. Now, let's look at this thing good. This section goes into some stuff. This is the two olive trees and the two what? Two candlesticks. They have power to shut heaven. Do you know the first two realms of the church do shut up heaven? They do. They don't let you go to the fullness, do they? They hold you back, restrict you. You can't go beyond the boundaries that they set up. God has something for us far beyond that. They can stop it that it doesn't rain. What comes from the spirit realm in the form of rain? It's the Word of God. The first two realms of the church has the ability, and they do it very well. They get you caught up in emotions and won't let you hear the truth. They just tell you it's just an emotions. Did you feel good this morning?
Well, God must have moved good here today, huh?
What's that got to do with it? Is God God? Does God depend on us to get, whether He moves or doesn't move? It's all about what He desires and He wills and He purposes in the earth, isn't it? Then why are we still listening to that stuff if we feel in our emotions, then God is having a good day and He accepts us? Duality in our mind. We've got to get away from it. We've got to get to the truth. And He says, they have power over the what? Waters. What's the waters? The words. Now, what water do they have control over? Now, they don't have control over the spiritual water, really, you know. God is the one that controls that. 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says that the letter of the word kills, the spirit of the word gives life. See, it's a life-giving word. So they can only control the flow of what word they want. That is death, isn't it? When man is in control, what's happening? There's death. He said to have to turn the water to what? Blood. And that can be life or death, can it? We see it here as death because they're controlling things. And to smite the earth with what?
Plague.
The word plagues is literally wounds or calamities. As often as they will. We see this, and I don't think my mind's a whole lot different than most people. It works like everybody else. When they say these two people, these anointed, these two witnesses, will smite the earth with all these plagues, someone tell me what you see in your mind.
I see things that keep me from going on. If I have plagues in my flesh, then I'm going to look at my flesh.
But see, most people want to look at this and say, this is somebody, big, powerful person running around the earth, casting curses and spells on people because they're not obeying what they're told.
There's a lot of them doing that,
but that's not what God's talking about. He said they have power to do all these things as often as they will. Do you think that the Christ wants to punish you?
No.
Do you? Most people think God's trying to punish them. God is not trying to punish. He's trying to bring you to maturity. Would you agree there?
Yeah, absolutely.
And all these calamities that come in our life, it's said several different ways. Luke said it in the book of Acts. He said, we must through much tribulation, the word for tribulation is thlipsis, it means pressure. Through much pressure must we enter into the kingdom of God. Paul said it another way in Thessalonians. He said, we must through much... See, he said, if we don't reign with rule, if we don't suffer with Him, we'll not reign with Him. Same thing. Thlipsis, pressure. So if we don't feel this pressures and these calamities in our life, do you think we'll change? I never changed in my life till God put pressure on my He put pressure on my life. It's changed tremendously and it's still changing. But as often as they will, Hebrews says, God chastises those He loves. That means He corrects them. He puts pressure on us. You think I like pressure? I don't like it any better than you do. But you know what? It's good for me. And my Father, I trust that whatever He puts me in, it's good for me. If we'll come to that understanding, guess what? We won't fight. We won't claw. We won't bite. We won't snap. We'll just let God do what He wants to do with us. When I came to that understanding years ago that God's in control and it's all about what He wants done in my life, I had to give it up. And everybody has to come to that. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony or their witness. Now, you know what this word witness means here, their testimony? The Hebrew, the Greek word here is martyria. I believe it is. Martyria. It's where we get our English word martyr. What does that mean? What's a martyr? Well, someone who gives their life up for something else. So whenever they have finished their martyrdom, what are they here for? What are you raised up for?
To die.
To be first fruit. And when first fruit comes up, when the grapes are picked, what do they do with them? Hang them on a wall and say, look what a trophy I got. What's God do with them? Throw them in a wine press and squish them. Fruit is gathered to be sacrificed to the Lord. I want to be a sacrifice to God. I don't have a problem with that. I have no problem with being a sacrifice unto the Lord. We have to learn to accept what He's got scheduled for us. And He said, the beast which ascends out of the bottomless pit, literally the abyss. You know where the bottomless pit is?
Yep.
Look in a mirror. Here's the bottomless pit, right up here. Look into this bottomless pit. That's where the problem comes from. Every struggle we have, where does it come from? It's not from without. It's from within. Everything that goes on is within our hearts. It comes out of the bottomless pit, and it wants to argue and wrestle and fight with God about His Word and what He wants. Jacob wrestled with God in what time of day? In the night. He started wrestling. He wrestled with Him all night long. Darkness. Ignorance. In our ignorance, what do? We wrestle with God. And we come to the understanding when the day star rises, grab a hold of Him.
Yes, Lord.
See, the problem is right now, we're wrestling with God and we're trying to hold on to darkness, and we see the day rising and we still don't want to release the darkness. We have to release the darkness and go to the light and embrace Him. And what did Jacob say? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Right? You've got to embrace that light no matter how bright it is, no matter how hot it is. You have to embrace that day star that's raised in your heart. If you don't, you can be consumed by the fire. Either way. One way or the other. But he ascended out of the bottomless pit, and he shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, and their dead bodies, or lifeless bodies, shall lie in the streets. The word street here is not a street. It's the open square, the center of the city, the great city, okay? Which is spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, you know what this really is? This is the Babylonian church. Because His apostles and prophets are dead today in the eyes of the Babylonian system. They have a lifeless form of an apostle and a prophet in the church today. Would you call that dead, a lifeless form? Paul talked about it in one place and said, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such what?
Run away
or flee or get away from it. Why? Because it's a lifeless form. It's not the power of God. The power of God comes through His Word, not by their control. But their dead bodies will lay in the center of this great city, the Babylonian church, which is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. You know where Jesus was crucified? Can anybody tell me where He was crucified? Now, that's in the natural. You're right about that. But He was crucified in the heart of religion. He was crucified before what? The foundation or the conception of the world, right? He was crucified in the heart of humanity long before He died on a tree on Golgotha. Okay? Does the book say He was the lamb slain before the foundation? That's what we're talking about. He was crucified in the heart. And where is Babylon? See, it might be a Babylonian system we talk about it in man's religious system, but honey, it's birthed in the heart of man. Babylon is in our hearts. There's the confusion. There's where the fight's going on. It's the Christ warring against the flesh man inside. Or I should say it the other way. The flesh man inside's warring against the Christ, the one who's sitting on the throne. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies or the lifeless bodies. That's the apostles and prophets. And boys, today that's all they see is a bunch of form. They don't see the power and authority of God, do they? They see the lifeless form of the apostle and the prophet that God has set up. For 3.5 days, through all time of religion, as long as the Babylonian system is in order until God finishes with His first fruit, you're going to see dead, lifeless form in the church. He didn't tell us to go tear the church down or burn it down, did He? Leave it alone. He's telling you it's going to be there as long as religion is here. Until the first fruit is picked and they are finished, guess what? There's going to be a lifeless form called apostles and prophets in the Babylonian system. And they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Guess what? The church don't want to get rid of them dead forms. You know why? Because then the power is going to be there. And then they're going to see God really in power. And then the religious system has no more hold over your lives. They don't want you to see the power and authority of God. But they won't suffer or allow or give up those bodies to go into the graves. They don't want it buried. You know what death begats? Death. See, death likes death. That's all it got. That's all they can give you. We're coming to a place here where we should change, but there's no change. It's just a lifeless form of religion. As long as we stay in it, it'll be lifeless. There won't be any change. It's what Stacy ministered on, the Judeo-Christian system, right? What does Matthew 5:17 say? Someone turn there for me. Matthew 5:17, what does it say? I want you to look at it. Good.
Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
See, Jesus was the fulfilling of the prophets. You know why? He's showing you in type and form that religion cannot fulfill it in their forms and creeds and doctrines. Jesus is called the prophet, priest, and king, right? He is the prophet. He came in power and word, didn't he? In word with power. The prophets today aren't doing that, are they? We're not talking about someone saying, I want an arm to grow on somebody and an arm growing. I'm not even thinking about that. I'm talking about with the ability to speak the words of God into your life and see your life change. There's the miracle. There's the power to bring life to a lifeless form of humanity in this earth that is dying and suffering and having the ability to speak life out of your life. The only way you can speak life out of your life is when you have it. Religion's never had it for all these years because they haven't produced life. But when God draws us outside of that religious system and infuses our life with the Spirit of God, now we will do the greater works than this that He has done. We've got to bring life to the rest of humanity. He only chose 10% of them. He only chose the first fruit. He didn't choose everybody at one time, did He? Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Oh my goodness. And shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. They that dwell upon the earth, who are they? Go to your covenants again. Dust and sand, the first two realms of the church, they're going to be tormented by these prophets. These apostles and prophets that will stand up and prophesy under the anointing of God. I'm not talking about prophesying, thus saith the Lord. I'm talking about speaking what God's speaking in His heart today. Today, God is speaking things out of His heart. And men and women who hear what God's saying will speak it if they're prophets of God. They don't care what anybody else thinks. They'll speak it. And that's what we lack today in the church. But it says that they that dwell upon the earth, the first two realms, the first two covenants, shall rejoice over them and make merry. Literally, they're going to be delighted. Okay? Now, this dust and sand realm that dwells upon the earth, the language literally says they dwell there or reside there permanently. That means they have no inkling to go anywhere else. They're satisfied. And most of the church is satisfied, aren't they? They're satisfied to sit and play in the sandbox. But they're going to make merry or be delighted and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets did what?
Tormented.
Now the word tormented doesn't give you a true meaning. Them that dwell on the earth. We think tormented, they just aggravated them. Okay? But this word literally means a touchstone. Have you ever heard of that before? It means touchstone. It's a stone used when they're rendering gold or silver. And they take this stone and they make a mark on the gold or the silver. And the mark that's made on that gold or silver depends, by the color of that mark, by this touchstone, depends on what value and what quality that gold and silver is. Does that tell you something? These prophets are touchstones. And when they come into your life and touch your life, what kind of a mark do they make on your life? How much quality does it show in your life when you let this person mark your life? How much are you going to let God change your life? That's what it's about. How much are you going to let God change your life? These people come in your life just for one reason, to show you the quality of your life. It's not to beat you up. It's to show you the quality of your life. What should you do with it? What should you do with this? When God sends someone in your life and he sends Alice over to Mark Paul, how much gold, what quality of gold do we see in there? What quality of silver did we see in there today? Should we get upset? What should we do? We should look at it. If it's not pure enough, what should we do? Jump back in the fire again. God changed me. Go ahead and change me. I didn't meet the standard of your mark. Oh, God. But they were the touchstones of them that dwelt on the earth. That's the dust and the sand. And after 3.5 days, 3.5 years, it's the same thing. Guess what happens? After the time of ministry is done on the earth, guess what's going to be manifested? The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Romans 8, 20 and 21 said, the whole world is in creation right now, is trembling and standing on tippy toes, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Don't you know that's what that is? They're waiting for the Spirit of God to enter up in men and women and stand up on the face of the earth as a manifested Son of God. Do you see it? And great fear fell upon them. Why? Because they were in condemnation. They were in Babylon. They were in confusion. They thought God's mad at them. But the sons of God is here to reveal the truth that God's not mad at you. He loves you. He wants to bring you out of this captivity that Babylon has you in. He wants to set you free. He wants to put a mark on you so you can see what you have to do. See where you have to go. And you know what? I think when he makes that mark on us, he's going to be okay. I think we're going to be all right. Mm-hmm. And they heard a great voice from heaven. When they stood alive, what'd they do? They heard a great voice from heaven. These men and women, as they stand upon the face of the earth today, they're not going to be listening to the voice of humanity. They're going to hear the voice from the spirit realm. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. That's the difference, hearing the Spirit of God versus hearing the voice of humanity. There's a difference, a major difference. And when that Spirit of life comes into you, you can't do anything else. And it says to them, come up hither. You can look over in the in my book, it's the next column. In verse 4 and 5, it talks about a man-child being born. And this Satan or this dragon was waiting to devour the child as soon as he's born. But as soon, in verse 5, as this child was born, where did he go? He was caught up into the heavenlies. See, this is God's plan. He ain't going to let anything happen to this child. This man-child that's birthed on the earth already has a destiny. Those he foreknew, Romans 8, 29. He predestined, conformed. Predestined, conformed to the image of his son. Come on. And they ascended up to heaven in the spirit realm, right? In a cloud, right? And their enemies, that's the dust and the sand, beheld them. They're going to see him. Remember in Acts 1 and 9, when Jesus went up, the cloud received him. They heard voices from heaven when God was around. But the enemies always beheld them, standing outside looking in, when you could be sitting on the throne. And the same hour, or in that hour, there was a great earthquake. Where do you think this earthquake's taking place? It's in our minds. Why do you think we have such struggles? Is struggles bad? Struggles aren't bad. You just got to know that God's in control of those struggles. It's just like man trying to do these controlled burns out west. It gets out of control, don't it? When man tries to control, if God wants to burn something up, he can burn it up and never touch something sitting beside of it. God is in control of this earthquake. The earthquake is appointed in your life. It's nothing that God hasn't preordained in your life. Know this. You won't be so shook up about it. You'll relax and say, okay, Father, what are you trying to teach me? Every time something bad goes on in your life, you need to stop and say, Father, what is going on? Did I miss something? No, I didn't miss nothing. Well, then guess what? Pull up a chair, sit down, and wait upon the Lord. There's something you're supposed to learn here. Quit trying to run out and do everything in your own power. You can't do it. Jesus said you can do nothing without me. Right or wrong? Go back and sit down. Don't try to go out and find a new course. If something's going on in your life, it's because God has ordained it to teach you something. He's not hurting you. He's not punishing you. He just wants you to learn something. So learn from it. Wait upon the Lord. And a tenth part of the city fell. Oh my God. What is a tenth? It's a tithe. It's first fruit. The same word synonymous all through Scripture. Tithe, tenth, first fruit, right? So the first fruit are going to fall. Oh God. The tenth part of the city fell. What city? Well, we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about Babylon here. A tenth part of the city fell. See, the religious confusion in the life is going out. See, but a tenth. He always said in the Old Testament, Isaiah said it, there was a very small remnant, didn't he? In 1 Kings 19 and 18, it said there was a remnant, 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. Okay? And in Romans 11:4, it talks about the remnant that had not bowed the knee to Baal. This is what we're talking about. Baal was religion. So there's a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men, of humanity, how many? That's the same thing. See, it's symbolism. The first fruit fell. Now see, we think this is a bad thing because they fell. They were killed. Hello, it's a good thing. Religion just got killed in them. See, religion getting killed in your heart. Is that a bad thing? It's a good thing that I was slain because of the revelation of the truth, because this witness stood up in my life and gave his life for my life. Hello? Guess what? It showed me somebody loved me, that they were willing to put their life on the line. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to see it. I'm going to see that someone loved me, and his name is God. And it says the remnant, or literally the remaining ones, were affrighted and gave, they were scared and gave glory to God. I'm going to tell you, that's not the reason to come to God. The first fruit comes to God because of love, and the rest of them will come because they're scared to death. They're scared of this make-believe hell that someone's made up and put in their lives. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes, what? Without delay. That means, boom, as soon as that was there, there's one coming right in behind it. Do you ever feel like that? Man, you just get knocked down, feel like, geez, I haven't even got back on my feet yet, and just start to get up, and boom, got hit by the second train coming through. Do you ever feel like that? God said, look out, it's coming quickly. He said he's going to do a quick work in the earth today. He's looking for people that can take the abuse and stand. Are you going to be able to stand for humanity? See, because you're not standing for yourself. You take this abuse coming at you, these attacks coming at you, that's all because God is trying to put you in condition. He's trying to condition you to understand this doesn't make any difference. Read the Book of Martyrs. Polycarp was burned at the stake. And as his ropes were burnt from behind his back, he fell forward and fell out of the fire. They didn't have to grab him and throw him back in the fire. He walked back into the fire and embraced the stake they were burning him at and continued to burn to his death. That's being that sacrifice. See? Willingly going to the stake. Know that it's coming. The seventh angel sounded. What is the seventh angel? Seven is complete. Here comes the completeness. Whenever you realize that all these woes are coming, woe, 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 and all of a sudden, the
See that? Jealousies, fighting.
Where? In the spirit realm, right? And saying the kingdom, not plural, God only has one kingdom. The kingdom of this world only has one kingdom also, it's just one kingdom. The kingdom of this world is what? It says are become, but literally it should say has become. It's past tense, it's already His. Has become of our Lord. It says the kingdoms of the world has become of our Lord. The words the kingdom, the second one you see is in italics, not supposed to be there. And of His Christ, and He shall reign what? Into the age of ages, forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God or in the face of God, the word before, it literally means in the mind of Christ, of God. If we have the mind of Christ, what mind do we have? We have the mind of God, right? So here's 24 elders, that's the complete God-man, that's the government of God, the rulership of God, first fruit, which sat before God or sat in the mind of God on their seats. I'm willing to sit in God's place and know my place. It's to be seated. It's not be in control. And they fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, which are and which was and are to come, because you have taken to you thy great power and have and reign. Not has reign, but you just reign. You take in the power and you reign. Right? And the nations were angry. What nations were angry? Your imaginations. When God comes into your life to reign, the first thing you do is start kicking and screaming and flailing like a little child. The immaturity comes in because we don't want to give it up. God says all through the Old Testament, I will provoke them to jealousy. I will provoke them to jealousy. The Jewish nation was just a typical church system today. Rules, regulations, jealousies, fightings, murders, adulteries, fornications, you name it. It was in there, wasn't it? And guess what? He said, I'm going to provoke them by somebody, another nation, with different tongues and all this stuff, and I'm going to make them jealous. For what reason? To bring them back. To restore them. Just like the one that was cut off, the olive branch that we're cut off. We're the wild ones. The natural ones cut off. And He's just using us to make them jealous, to bring them back. So, I don't care if they come back. I'm looking forward to it. I want them all back. So does He. And the nations were angry, or literally they were provoked. If you want to see where He provoked them, I'll give you a few scriptures. Deuteronomy 32:21, if you want the scripture to write down. Deuteronomy 32:21, you can read about Him provoking them. Romans 10, verse 19 through 21, and Romans 11:11, you can look there and see where God provoked them. Okay? And the wrath, now what is wrath? It's not anger. It's His desire and it's His passion. Now His desire has come. It's come. What's His desire? To anger the nation so they will come back to Him. To provoke them to jealousy so they'll come back to their Father. It's not a bad thing. He's provoking them so they will come home. The prodigal son coming home. That's all it is. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name or reverence your name, great and small and great, and should destroy what? Now, see, the word them is an added stuff. There's some added stuff in here. And should destroy, literally it says this, where it says them which destroy the earth, it should say, you should destroy destruction from the earth. Destruction only comes from one place. It's in the heart of man. It's in the heart of humanity. No evil thing, Jesus said, comes from anywhere from without. It comes from within. Murder, adultery, fornication, hate, lust, jealousy. It all comes from in here, doesn't it? Has anybody ever been jealous and it not be in their heart? Huh? Would anybody kill somebody and not have murder in their heart? Where does it come from? Within. See, I always got to look within. I got to quit looking without for any of my problems. Everything lies within me. I prophesied to a man one time up in Northern Ohio in a meeting I was in. Right in the service, God spoke it to me, and I looked at him. He was sitting on the front row just crying. He was just bawling like a baby. His name was Rick, I believe. And he was just sitting there. His wife had left him, left three kids with him. He didn't know what to do. And I said something to him that was hard. I mean, I couldn't believe I said it, and I had to go tape later to find out what I said and why I said it. I said, looked him right in the eye and said, "You have no problems." And here's a man that the world looked at, the church looked at, and said, "Man, he's got all the problems in the world." That's where they are, in the world. See? And I said, "You have no problems, Rick." God says, "You only have a heart condition." And you know why? You know how many people would receive that? Now, he's having a pity party, and that big one. He's got invitations sent out to everybody. Everybody's feeling sorry for him. And God said, "It's your heart, son. It's your heart." Now, that could be construed as a very cruel thing, couldn't it? But that man needed to hear that it wasn't what his wife did. God was checking his heart. If I get mad at somebody, I got something wrong in my heart. See, it's not what you did to me. It's what I let you do to me. I let you get my joy. I'm not going to do that. See, don't let nobody take your joy. Come on. And the temple of God was what? Whew. What is the temple of God? We are. The temple of God was opened in the spirit realm. This word temple is naos, the spiritual temple. That's us. And there was seen in His temple the body of Christ. The ark. What does the word ark represent? It's His presence. So in the spirit realm, there was opened in His temple, His body, the covenant of His presence. The presence of His covenant, rather. And there was lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and hail. All of it speaks of a word of God. It's the light of God, the lightning, and the voices, and the thunderings are always represented by God's voice, and an earthquake going on inside of them, and great hail. Hail is just a hard water, frozen. Hey, this is it, baby. This is walking into the Holy of Holies. You've got the fullness of God in your life. When you let this go on in your life, you've got all this in your life. And you know what? People will look at you and think you're some kind of alien. Now, they will. They'll look at you like you're an alien because you're walking in the peace of God when all this hell's broke loose around you. They're going to say, "You're sick. There's something wrong with you. Your mind's gone." Amen. It's gone. I don't want it back. This is talking about the fullness and the completeness of God being in earth, earthen vessels. Whew. There's something to chew on. I quit.